Alrighty. Well, this morning I'm just going to start with a story for you, okay? A truck driver, he's sitting in a crowded roadside truck stop ready to eat his lunch. Now, this isn't just any truck stop, and it's not any lunch. This is his favorite truck stop, and it's also his favorite lunch. So just as the waitress brings the truck driver's meatloaf and mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans to his table, a motorcycle gang walks in the door. And most of them, they seat themselves at the table right next to the truck driver. But they don't all fit at that table, so some of them come to the truck driver and they yell at him to move because you want your table. The truck driver sits there calmly and then he replies, "I haven't finished my meal yet." So one of the bikies, he gets his dirty finger and wipes it through the mashed potato and then through the gravy and then licks his finger. And he says, "That's a nice meal." And one of the other bikies, they pick up the truckie's cup of coffee and pour it all over his nice meal. So with that, the truck driver, he stands up, takes the napkin, wipes his chin, walks over to the cash register and pays the lady there, and then walks out slowly to his truck. After the bikies had finished laughing, one of the bikies says, "He isn't much of a man, is he?" They finish their laughing and then the waitress says to the bikies, "Well, he's not much of a truck driver either because he just backed over your motorcycles." So this morning I just want to start by asking the question, how would have you reacted if you were the truck driver? And another question for you to think about is, well, how do you react when people make life difficult for you? Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me, you'll speak to each of us. You'll teach us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was at high school, one of the events that I liked to compete in was high jump. And when I was last at school, which was, you know, quite a few years ago, the jump, the height that I was able to clear was 1.48 meters. And I was pretty happy with that effort. I thought it was pretty good. But when I compare my height of 1.48 meters to the world record height that was set in 1993, I'm well and truly short of the world record, which is 2.45 meters. So I'm a long way off the world record. And not only am I a long way off it, no one else has been able to beat that height either. 2.45 meters. That's the standard by which all great jumps are measured. And all other attempts have fallen short. In Jesus' day, you could say it was the Pharisees who were the world record holders at law keeping. Their righteousness was the standard by which everyone else was judged. The Pharisees, they were a religious group who set themselves apart from everyone else. And they were keen on obeying the law. In fact, they were renowned for being legends at obeying the law. And the Pharisees, they placed a great emphasis on keeping the Ten Commandments, along with all the other commandments that are mentioned and given in the first five books of the Bible. In fact, they were so keen on obeying all the commandments, they went through and wrote a whole heap of extra rules and regulations, which they also obeyed. The Pharisees, they were the world record holders at law keeping, and they were regarded as the most outstanding people of the nation. But the problem was that the Pharisees allowed rules to become the center of their religion. In the Old Testament, God, he didn't give the law to save people. Rather, the purpose of the law was to show people that they'd sinned and that they disobeyed God. And the Pharisees believed that they were taking God's law seriously. And consequently, they set the bar high and they expected everyone else to obey the rules and regulations that they obeyed, even when it meant placing the law above human needs. An example of that, where the Pharisees had the rules above human needs, was that they said that people couldn't work on the Sabbath. And in Luke chapter 13, we read how on one Sabbath, Jesus, he was teaching in the synagogue, and a woman was there, and she'd been crippled for 18 years. She came to Jesus, and Jesus put his hands on her, and immediately she was healed. She straightened up and she praised God. But the Pharisee that was present, he wasn't at all happy with the events that had just occurred, because it all occurred on the Sabbath. And as a result, he said to them, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." So imagine that, a lady, she's been suffering for the past 18 years, she's just been healed, and instead of praising God and giving him the glory, all the Pharisee could see was that a rule had been broken. The Pharisees, they set the bar high. So why did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Why would Jesus say that when the Pharisees had set the bar so high? And the answer is because God sees things differently to how we see things. And as a result, God's standard for righteousness, it's not the same as ours. Jesus, he was proposing a righteousness that goes beyond rules and regulations. Rules, they have to do with the way we behave on the outside and the things that people see. But the righteousness that Jesus is preaching about here, it had to do with the people that we're to become on the inside. It looks at our character, our integrity, and our virtue. Now, a friend of mine in Melbourne, he hadn't had his license very long, and he pulled up at the traffic lights, and he stopped behind a car who's had a sticker on it, and it said, "Honk if you love Jesus." Now, my friend, he loved Jesus, and he loved that sticker as well, so he very gently, you know, tapped his horn. And immediately the guy that was in the car in front of him put his head out the window and shouted, "The light's still red, you moron!" Now, it's a funny story, but it's a great illustration, because the man in the car, he advertised a God of love. But his actions advertised something that were totally different. There was no consistency between what he was advertising on his sticker and his actions. And the Pharisees, they were experts at having a godly appearance, but their actions, they didn't line up with their hearts, as they were caught and full of greed. They were corrupt and full of greed. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 27, we read, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but are on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." In this passage, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for outwardly appearing saintly and holy, but inwardly they are full of corruption and greed. The righteousness that Jesus was talking about was much more demanding than the outward rules of the Pharisees. And throughout the rest of chapter 5, Jesus continues to give a series of tough challenges, and he ends up by talking about loving your enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but it is extremely hard to love your enemy, to love someone that has harmed you, whether it be physically, emotionally, or in whatever way. It's not easy. Yes, there might be times where we have to put on a brave face and smile, and we might even have to say hello to that person. But on the inside, we want to ignore them. We want to ignore the person that has offended you. But to go and love them, that is a totally different story. And not only does Jesus say that we're to love our enemies, but in verse 44, Jesus says that we're also to pray for them. Now, Jesus, he's not talking about praying to God to send an earthquake to swallow up that person. Jesus is talking about genuinely going to God on behalf of that person and praying for them. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. But when we love and pray for our enemies, it means that we've been changed on the inside. Because it's hard to hate someone if you're praying for them. Another benefit of loving our enemies and praying for them is that it's a powerful witness to others about God's wonderful love. In verse 48, Jesus, he teaches that we're also to be perfect, just like our Father in heaven. And for us to be perfect, well, that's impossible for us to do that on our own. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, we're reminded, as it says, with God, all things are possible. And as we yield ourselves and submit ourselves to the will and desire of God, He enables us to be like Him. He enables us to love our enemies, to pray for them, to live lives that reflect our relationship with Christ. And in turn, we're able to grow and become more and more like Him. The only possible way in which we can truly love our enemies is when we live by the power of God. Because it's then that our lives are transformed and we become more like Christ. The sin that is in our lives will start to naturally disappear. Now, being a Christian, it's not about just obeying laws. It's about becoming a new person. And in saying that, I'm not implying that we can just forget all the moral laws that God has given in the Old Testament. After all, we read in verse 17 that Jesus, He didn't come to abolish the law. Rather, He came to fulfill it. The laws of God, they're meant for our own good. They promote our own personal welfare and happiness. The Pharisees, they had the external code down pat. And no one obeyed the external dimensions of the law better than they. But they missed the part about an inner transformation. They missed the part about a changed heart that is full of love, that readily forgives, that doesn't hold grudges, that doesn't envy, does not lust, is not proud or rude. And in order for us to be transformed and become like Christ, we need to have a relationship with God. We have to spend time with Him, reading our Bibles, praying, listening to God, and allowing God to speak to us. After all, having a relationship with God, it's a two-way thing. It doesn't occur just one way. God speaks to us, and we speak to Him, and we listen to Him as well. And the righteousness that Jesus called for can only come because of a relationship that we have with God that's being nurtured. We can't be transformed on our own. None of us are righteous enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. We need some help. And in Romans chapter 3 we read, But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This righteousness, this inner transformation that we can have, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And when we put our trust in Jesus, He gives us His righteousness. And it is then and only then that we're made completely righteous in God's eyes. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, it says, What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son to be a sin offering, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The law, it hasn't been abolished. It's still there. It still reveals God's will. But through Jesus, each of us, we've met the requirements. We don't need to do the right thing in order to win God's love and acceptance. We already have that. God's love and acceptance, it's not based on what we do, but on what Jesus has done for us. Christ saved us so that we can become like Him, not just right in our behaviour, but also in our thinking and believing. And as we become more like Christ, we'll also find it easier to love our enemies, and our actions will reflect our hearts. In Matthew chapter 27, we read the story of the hard, calloused Roman centurion who was standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. He would have watched Jesus for several hours. He saw him when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw him as he stood before Pilate. He watched the soldiers mock him as they put a crown of thorns on his head. He would have heard the insulting remarks that were made again and again towards Jesus. He watched Jesus being beaten. He watched Jesus as he carried his cross. And he saw Jesus as the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. Then he heard Jesus cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he watched as Jesus breathed his last breath. Then that hard, calloused Roman centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And do you know why he said that? He said that because Jesus turned the other cheek. He said that because of all that Jesus had endured, Jesus didn't retaliate. He said that because on the cross, Jesus was consistent with his words and actions that he'd been teaching. And if we follow Jesus' example to turn the other cheek, if we're consistent with our actions as well, then we can also show the same love to others that Jesus did. And when we do this, I believe that we can also have the same effect on those that we're interacting with. Today, this morning, we've seen how Jesus, he raised the bar, and how our outside appearances, our actions, the things that people see, they need to reflect our heart. In Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you need to allow God to search your heart? Do you need to allow God access to see if there is any offensive way in you? Do you need to allow God to make changes so that you can continue to be transformed into the person that he wants you to be? Or do you have some areas that are restricted and only you have access to those areas? For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't enter the kingdom of heaven on our own, but the good news is that Jesus has made it possible for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're here this morning, if you haven't accepted the righteousness that we can have through faith in Jesus Christ, then I'd love to speak to you at the end of the service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. Thank you that we are made righteous in your sight. Lord, I pray that our actions will reflect our hearts. Thank you that you know our hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, that if there is any offensive way in us, that you'll lead us and help us to change so that we can be transformed to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.